We turn tonight in our study in the lives of people that Jesus met to John's Gospel. And we turn to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. And we read the verses 1 through 45. John's Gospel, chapter 4, reading 1 through 45. This is the word of God. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go. Call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard it for ourselves, and we know that it is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. Amen, and God bless the reading of his word. In each of the studies that we have seen so far, we have seen how that a man or a woman has come to Jesus. They've come to Jesus. Tonight, the circumstances are different. We see first a meeting at the well. Then we see a conversation about water. And then we read about new life received. Meeting at the well, conversation about water, new life received. Jesus is passing from Judea through to Galilee. And the most direct route is through Samaria. Or Samaria. Now, it was unusual, in a sense, for the Jews to go through this territory because of the historical differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. After the Babylonian return, the Jews had denied the Samaritans any opportunity to engage in the rebuilding of the temple and in the public worship. The reason why the Jews had denied under Nehemiah the Samaritans' participation, if you remember, is because the Samaritans were a mixed race. They were a composite of former members of the tribe of Israel and of the Gentiles. If you want to read about that more, you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 to 41. The Samaritans, they accepted the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and they saw Gerizim as their holy place. They were a smaller group of people than the Israelites or the Jews. And so their sense of identity was maybe a bit stronger, but they were also more sensitive to the fact that they were a smaller group of a smaller nation. We read here that Jesus, traveling through this region, comes to a town. It's a very historical town, or a very historical place, because we read in verse 5 that it is near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob was still very much a very live historical character for both the Samaritans and for the Jews. There was a well there, we read in verse 6, and it was known as Jacob's Well. Jesus, we read, was wearied. Wearied because of the journey. We read that he's sitting beside the well. It's about the 6th hour, or noon. So here is Jesus, tired after his journey, sitting beside the well. It's about the 6th hour. He's on his own. How do we know he's on his own? Because we read that the disciples are off, and they are off to get some food. We read that they return in verse 27, back to the scene where Jesus is. So Jesus is on his own, physically tired, in this Samaritan countryside beside this well. A woman appears on the scene. She comes from the local town. Why is that unusual? Well, it's unusual for two reasons. It's unusual because of the time of day, and it's unusual because she's on her own. People do not generally go about menial physical tasks in these countries when the sun is shining at its strongest. What's the saying? Something about Englishmen. I forget the other bit of it. Go out in the noonday sun. I thought you wouldn't remember it. I was trying to be diplomatic to someone in sermon audio listening to this from England. Well, there's good reason for that, isn't there? Good reason why you don't go out in the midday sun to engage in a physical task. This woman was going at a time when nobody else was going there. She was also alone. Now, women tend to, when they're going out for such things as this, to go in a group. There are reasons for that. There's a social interaction. You share about what's going on in your family as you make your way to the well for water. There's also security. Going to the well on your own at midday is a dangerous thing to do. You don't know who's going to be there. But going as one of a group of women at an earlier time or a later time in the day, then there is security. So this woman, by her actions in going at this time of the day and going alone, is demonstrating or saying something about her social position in this community. Is it too strong to say that she's actually a social outcast? Is it too strong to say that the reason she's on her own and going out at midday because the other woman of the community either don't want to be going with her or don't want to be seen with her? So here is a woman who is alone, and here is a woman who in many ways is vulnerable. And she meets this man at the well. Jesus engages in conversation with her. The conversation about water. He asks, "Give me a drink." He's on his own, as we've said. His disciples have gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman responds out of human kindness, as a sense. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan or a woman of Samaria? You're a man, I am a woman. You're a Jew, I am a Samaritan. Why are we having this conversation? What are we talking about here?" This is out with the bounds of normality. Men didn't strike up conversation with women, single women, who were on their own at a vulnerable place, at a vulnerable time of the day. Men did not strike up a conversation with single women, a Jew with a Samaritan. The Jews didn't engage with the Samaritans. Samaritan or Jews, we read, John adds for clarification for his readers, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You just didn't talk to them. You didn't regard them as being on the same piece of territory as you were on. You just did not see them as being people whom you were to talk to. So when Jesus says to this woman, give me a drink, he is entering into new territory. He's stepping over the line in terms of male-female relationships in this community. He's stepping over the line Jew and Samaritan. He has stepped over the line not once, he has stepped over the line twice. Jesus responds to her statement by saying to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What is Jesus identifying there? If you knew, what does that statement say? You don't know. You are ignorant. Ignorant not in the vulgar sense of that word, but ignorant in the sense of you lack knowledge. You lack knowledge concerning God's gift. If you understood the gift of God, Jesus says to her, if you knew who was saying to you, give me a drink, you wouldn't have given me a drink. You would have asked me. You would have asked me, give me a drink. You wouldn't have been responding, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me of a woman? If you understand who God is, if you understood who it is that's standing before you, if you understood the reality of this meeting, this divine encounter, you would be asking me, Jesus says, for a drink. This ignorance is a deadly ignorance. Deadly in the sense that this woman doesn't understand who is standing in front of her. She merely sees a man who is a Jew who is asking her for a drink. She doesn't comprehend yet at this point that this is the Savior of the world and that he has at his disposal the power and the ability to give new life through eternal water. And therein lies a deadly ignorance. And I want to ask you tonight, you've come to this place of worship. You've come here and you've sung about God. You've heard God's word read. But are you still ignorant as to what we're actually doing here tonight? Do you just see this as a number of people sitting in wooden pews fulfilling a traditional activity called going to church? Is it nothing more than that for you? Is it just something that you just look at it and face value and says, there is a man, he's standing and he's preaching because that's what ministers do. When he's finished preaching, we will get to our feet, we'll sing another song, he'll pray and we'll leave and that will be church done for the day. Is that all you see it? Do you just say it in human terms? Do you just say it in physical terms? Do you just say it in material terms? Or are you aware that tonight you are in the place where the living God resides through his word that is proclaimed in the power of his Spirit? Are you conscious tonight that you're not merely standing in a place or sitting in a place where there is some physical contact with God, because that's what church is about? Or is there within you an awareness that you are here by the purpose of God, by the divine will of God, by the divine providence of God, that you might meet with Jesus Christ tonight? Not just a man who is a Jew who is looking for a drink of water. This woman begins to grasp the reality of what's happening. She says in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Now, in a sense, and you've got to appreciate the transition here that's going on in her mind from the concept that she's going to draw water from this well and this new truth that he has introduced to her of living water. And she's trying in her mind to transition from the physical water that she can look down into the well and see, and what her ears have heard concerning this term living water. Her question is not a question of, how can one put it, arrogance. She's not trying to trick him. She's desperately, personally wrestling with these two concepts in her mind. There's this living water. There's the well. The well is deep. And the man has nothing with which to draw the water up with. She's moving. She's moving from seeing the water for what it is in the well to starting to deal with the reality of this living water concept. She's asking a question because she is genuinely searching. She wants to know. She goes on, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. You're saying to me, you can give me living water. Does that mean that you are greater than Jacob?" Jacob was a phenomenal Old Testament character. Who is Jacob? Jacob is a man through whom God established this tribe of the nation of Israel. He is a huge historical figure for the Samaritans. He is a huge historical figure for the Jews. And here is this man, and is he saying that he is greater than Jacob? So you see, it's not just a case where this woman is hearing the words of this man and she's saying to her mind is still thinking to herself, is he just talking about the water? She has moved on from the water. She's moved into the living water concept. She's pieced it together that this man must be saying that he's greater than Jacob. She's actually beginning to search out what's going on here. Have you begun to search out yet? What's going on here? Have you come out of that ignorance where you merely see it as some form of church service? Have you begun to see that what we talk about here in the Lord's Day, morning and evening, is a spiritual reality about someone who is amazing? Have you gone beyond that ignorance, that deadly ignorance, and are you beginning to genuinely inquire in your mind, who is this Jesus Christ? What is he all about? Is he merely a historical figure who lived 2,000 years ago? Is he merely a man who did some amazing things and taught some amazing stories? Or is there more to this Jesus than what I previously heard and understood? Jesus answers her questions. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. He deals with the water issue. He's not talking about the physical water in the well. He's not talking about material water. He's talking about spiritual water. He's not talking about earthly water. He's talking about heavenly water. He's not talking about transient water. He's talking about water that will give you permanent satisfaction. He says the water that I will give him will come in, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What a phenomenal statement. What an amazing statement. What a statement that goes to the very heart of who Jesus Christ is and all that Jesus Christ has to offer his people. Here is Jesus, and he's listening to what she is saying in response to what he has said, and he's addressing in her the need that she has. He's not just talking about to her about historical or theological points in order to impress upon her that he knows more than her. He's hearing what she's saying in response to what he has said, and she's speaking to her. He is speaking to her. He's communing with her heart. He's addressing the need in her life. Of course, water satisfies us. Of course it satisfies us. It satisfies us for a time. If we're thirsty, what do we want? We want a glass of water. And so it is in life. Whatever we want in life, often we can get it. And it will satisfy us for a time. It will satisfy us for a season. But remember the prodigal son parable? He went away and was happy. He was happy with what the world had to offer him. He was happy because he could hear what the world had to say. He was happy because he could see what the world had to offer. There was a great desire in him to experience all that the world had. And for a season we read that he was happy. And everybody around him was happy. Everybody was enjoying the fact that he had money to spend. And he had time to give. And he had a wonderful life. But then what happened? The happiness that the world gives ended. And he came crashing down. Crashing down to grovel. And to eat the food that was being given for the pigs. Many in our world tonight have gone and danced and sang and rejoiced with the world over the last few years. The world has offered them everything and every possible experience and pleasure, and they've been satisfied beyond all expectation. They've got up in the morning and they've said to themselves, that was a great night last night. You have a sore head. My body's not well, but I really enjoyed it. And they go at it year in, year out. And then what happens? The body is no longer able to take it. The money runs out. And what once was a joyous, wonderful, satisfactory life suddenly becomes something that is marked by sadness and grief, pain and anxiety and hopelessness and despair. The friends are gone. Nobody wants to know. They all wanted to know me when I was 22, 23, 24, 25, 35, whatever it was. But once I hit 45 or 50 and the wrinkles set in and the skirt looks a bit awkward when it's hunched up too far and the face is, well, I'm not looked at the way I used to be looked at. All the satisfaction of the world, it's gone. It's gone. All those glory days when I was 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, when I had my health and everything that I had was there. It was all there for the taking. And boy, I enjoyed it. I lived life to the full. But today, at 45, 50, 60, whatever age I am, there's nothing left. I look at myself in the mirror, and I am an old and dying, decrepit individual, whether male or female. There's nothing left in my body. I am broken. Yes, the world satisfies for a season. But Jesus says this water comes, and this water doesn't satisfy for a season. This water satisfies for all eternity. It wells up like a huge fountain within the person. It wells up. It keeps on welling up. It keeps satisfying the soul. And everything about it is wonderful. Everything about it is glorious. It is crystal clear water. It is water that never, ever, ever feels. It is water that never fails to satisfy. It is water that will feed the soul and the mind and the heart for all eternity. And Jesus tells her the reality of this water. He proclaims to her the availability of this water. And the woman responds, "Sir, give me this water." She wants it. She wants the water. She wants the reality of a life that is marked by this water. But she still doesn't get it. She still doesn't get it. She's getting bits of the picture, but she's not getting the whole picture. "Give me this water," verse 15, "so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She thought that he was talking about a physical water that would mean that she would never ever have, and how easy that would have been for her life. If she would have gone home with a jug full of water that day, and never again would she have to set out for the noon hour visit to the well. Never again would she have to walk out knowing that all the curtains were being opened up to say, "Is she away the day again?" Knowing that she would never have to make that lonely journey. Boy, how good that would be for my life. My life would be changed. My life would be changed. But you see, Jesus is not about merely changing our physical lives. He's not merely there to give us the physical satisfaction that we long for because we have realized that the world no longer satisfies us. And he has to drive this point home to her. He has reached out to her, tired in a state. He has reached out to her because he is alone. He has reached out to her as a woman. He has reached out to her as a Samaritan woman. He has reached out to her and told her about this eternal water that is available for her. And she has grown in her understanding of the fact that this is something that is real. She has grown to see that, is this man greater than Jacob? She has grown to accept that what he's saying is true, that there is this water. But she still, you see, is looking for it in the context of the physical water that's in the well. And Jesus needs to drive home to her, "I'm not talking about physical contentment and satisfaction." And are you here tonight and you're looking for some sort of physical satisfaction out of being in church? Is it doing your mind good to know that you go to church on a Sunday? Brought up to go to church, and maybe for a year or two you've walked away, and you haven't gone to the church any longer, and you've come back, and now, oh, it's good, I have my connection with church. I have that thread in my life once again, sewn into the fabric of my life. But it doesn't rise any higher than that. For you, it's just a physical connection. Yes, you get something about what's going on in this church. You get something that there's something different. There's a spiritual reality here. There's a spiritual vitality. You look around and you see yourself and you think to yourself, Well, there's not many churches in this town. We're not the only one. But there's not many churches in this town that have this number of people in the building on a Sunday night in proportion. Or have this number of young people. There's something happening here. There's a wee buzz here. But for you, it's just a social attachment. It's just a physical presence. But you see, Jesus isn't here tonight to deal just with your physical need. He's not here to satisfy whatever habit you need satisfied. He's not here to address whatever inner dissatisfaction you have on a physical level. He's away beyond that. He's away beyond that. So he says to her, go call your husband and come here. Why would he ask her that question? Why bring the subject of the husband up now? He's already entered into conversation with her. He's already spoken to her about this living water. Why talk about the husband? Surely it's about her. Doesn't matter who else is involved. What's he doing? Through asking her about her husband, he is asking her to search within herself and to ask herself, do you really want life with me? Do you really want this living water? Because if you want this living water, you need to have a broken mind and a broken heart. You can't come and receive the living water by saying to me, saying to Jesus, that is, I will receive this from God. I will receive this living water. I will then have this living water. This will affect my life. It will mean good things for me. But at the end of the day, I'll still keep this part of my life, or that part of my life, or that part of my life, or that part of my life. I want Jesus to twinkle at the ages to make my life more acceptable, more easy, so I don't have to go to the well at 12 noon on my own and be embarrassed. I don't want to have that, so it would be nice to have this church Jesus in some part of my life. But Jesus says, you can't have me in part of your life. You can't have me in just part of it. I either come in and I come and I bring all of the living water. I bring all of the fountain of the glorious cleansing blood. I bring it all or I bring none of it. Not here just to tinker at the edges of your life. And so he goes and he points his finger right at the very issue of her life. What do you love most, woman? You love having relationships with men. He goes and he puts his finger on the very point of her life, and says, here's the issue, isn't it? She responds, I have no husband. Now Jesus could have torn her to shreds, but notice how gentle he is. Notice how gentle he is. You are right in saying I have no husband. She was telling the truth. But isn't that us? Isn't that you and me? We only tell the truth that we want to tell, or the part of the truth we want to tell. We don't say it all. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Jesus accepts her answer. Jesus demonstrates to her that he knows her. He knows her heart. And he knows her life. He's bringing her to the point where she will say, I am prepared to give up this life of mine where I'm seeking pleasure merely from the world and from my physical life. And I am prepared to really listen to you, Jesus. I'm prepared to hear what you have to say. I'm prepared to believe in you. A And that's what needs to happen in your life tonight. By God's grace, Jesus needs to speak to your heart tonight by His Spirit, and He needs to finger you on that point in your life, that point of the thing that you love above everything else. And He needs to point that, and He needs to say, there you are. You are going to a lost eternity because you love that, and you don't love Me. You need the Word of God to come by the power of the Spirit to convict you and to bring you to your knees. This woman, once she heard those words, I know you're right, I have no husband. For you have imagine this stranger, this Jewish male stranger with whom she's having this conversation has said, I know this about you. This is not one of her neighbors. This man she's never seen before. This man tells her everything about her life. And then, having brought her to the point of listening to Him, He brings her to the point where she sees that worship is not about a place. Worship is about a relationship. Worship is about a relationship. I know, after the whole discussion about where do you worship, where I worship, you see, here she is, genuinely seeking an answer. If I do need this work in my life, I want to know where I can get it. You Jews say this, we say this. Who's right? Is you right or are we right? I want to know. This woman is earnestly now at a point where she's saying to Jesus, I want this living water. I want this eternal water. I want this life-changing experience. I don't just want the physical water that will mean I don't have to come to the well any longer. I want my life to be changed. How do I go? Where do I go? Do I go to you, the Jews, or do I go back to the Samaritans? And Jesus says, you go neither. You go neither. You go to the Father, because one day we will all worship Him. And then she makes this statement, I know that Messiah is coming. And here Jesus makes one of the most amazing statements to this woman who had had five husbands and is now living with another man. This phenomenal, theological, earth-shattering kingdom statement. I am who you speak to, am He. Here is Jesus proclaiming to this single, solitary woman who's standing at this well that He is the Messiah. That is amazing, given the context. Here is the Son of God telling this woman, I am the Savior. I am the one whom the Jews have waited on coming. I am the one who you Samaritans know will come. I'm Him. I am Him. I dare say when she set off for the well that day, she didn't think she was going to meet the Messiah. Tonight, are you aware of your need? Are you still living in deadly ignorance? Tonight, as Jesus has talked to you and proclaimed to you the reality of that living water, have you just gone as far as understanding that as some sort of betterment in your life? I'll just keep the going to church in the pocket so that, you know, at the end of the day, I can always pull that one out at some time when I need it and say, but I go to church. Has He taken you forward tonight and you're thinking that what we're not doing here is doing church? What we're doing here is proclaiming the Messiah to you. We're proclaiming the Savior. We're proclaiming the One who can change your life. He can change your life. I've done too much in my life. There's things I've done in my life and I can never change. Here's this woman who walked to this well on her own. She
She went back into her community and she said, come and see a man who has told me everything about me. What did you say? A man?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Is this number 7? Did you hear? She's been talking to another man. Wonder where she met this one. Oh, out at the well. You mean she can't even go out to the well at midday, and she can't even go out there and bring water back without chatting up some man or having some relationship with a man? You think that you have baggage in your life that can never, ever be broken through. This woman goes back. And she brings back. She brings back. Do you think I've overplayed her state, her condition? You just have to read the words of the disciples. Why are you talking with her? That's what they're all thinking, but none of them ask it. And she goes back. And she tells them. And they come out, and we read that many believe. Many believe. Many believe. Are you sitting tonight, and you've come to church, and you've gone to church for weeks or months or years, and up to this point, it's always just about coming to church, just to keep that card in your pocket, just in case you need to pull it out sometime. It's just about using the church to get some physical need met in your life or some emotional need in your life. It's just about something that's a wee bit more. And tonight God has opened up your eyes to see it's not about a wee bit more. It's about experiencing life-changing eternal water flooding into your soul. And tonight, are you hearing the word of God by the power of the Spirit? Are you hearing Him calling you? Are you hearing Him conversing with you? Are you hearing Him telling you that you He knows everything about you? Nobody else knows anything about you, really. You know all the secrets. You know all the facts. You know all that's going on. And you think, well, I'll just come here and I'll just sit. But He knows it all. And He's saying to you tonight, I know everything about you. I know it all. You can't scare me. You can't frighten me. I know everything about you. And is He saying to you, do you want to receive this living water? Tonight, think about it. If you were to get down on your knees and you were to confess that you're a sinner and you were to place your trust, repenting of that sin and believing in Jesus Christ, and you were to go back into your home or to go back into your community and you were to say, come, I have found Jesus Christ. What could happen in this community? Many people over the next weeks, months, years could receive the Spirit of God. Many people who are walking into a lost eternity tonight, by your salvation, could walk into the eternal rest of heaven. I remember him when he was like this. Couldn't walk down the street taking two steps in front of me. He would stoot about in the Sunday afternoon, you would see him coming from the football or wherever. He's changed man. Changed man. Said, Jesus has done it. Jesus has done it. Jesus showed him. He's told me about Jesus. I came to hear because of what he told me about Jesus, but now I believe because Jesus has spoken to me. I listened to what he had to say. And I came out of interest, but now Jesus has spoken to me. What a testimony of a life. People come up and shaking your hand and saying, I'm pleased, I'm delighted, I'm thrilled. The day you spoke to me about Jesus Christ. Because I'm now going to be with Him for all eternity. Or do you just want to trade that for saying, oh, he goes to church occasionally on a Sunday. Don't know what does him any good because he's just the same character the rest of the week. What eternity? What drink? Do you want to come and receive Jesus Christ tonight? He's there, if you'll but believe. Amen.